All right, thank you, Rick. Open that Bible, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible there, that's page 724. Page 724. I visited the Good News Club, didn't work in it last year, but I visited it a couple of different times and enjoyed myself thoroughly. And those kids are so, they're so attractive and so, my heart was drawn to them so much. I found myself wanting to give them something all the time. And so, since I wasn't able to do that, I want to preach this morning on gifts for the children. Gifts for the children. Look in your Bible, if you will, and we're going to read something that Simon Peter said. Remember Simon Peter? He was the one who loved to said things, and so he did. Simon Peter, it says, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want you to notice there, if you will, the four gifts that are given with the gospel. The first one is like precious faith in verse 1, and then grace and peace in verse 2, and then all things that pertain to life and godliness in verse 3, and in verse 4, great and precious promises. Four gifts that we want to give to the children in Good News Club. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now if we can. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We pray that your word would be powerful today as it always is. God, I pray that your truth would be victorious today as it always is. And God, we pray that your spirit would be in full power, in full control today. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen and amen. Sometimes those who do not understand the nature of Bible Christianity try to portray faith as a limiter, faith as a problem, that it somehow is a burden that limits what you can do. Some time ago, when the powers that be were talking about the installing Good News Clubs down in Clark County, some of the folks spoke up down there, some of the authorities spoke up down there, and they said, we're just uncomfortable with having people with Bibles walking around the school. Well, they really need to look in their history books a little bit better if they're going to maintain that position, and they won't be able to because schools and education in America started with Bibles and went from there. But anyway, a lot of false ideas are out there about what the Bible does, what Bible Christianity does. And one of those ideas is that if you have the Bible in control, that you're limited in what you can do. Well, the truth is that faith is a multiplier of what you can do. Now, look in your Bible at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. See, God's truth is a multiplier of what every person can do. Grace is the desire and power to do the right thing, God's will. It'll empower you to do more and to do better. And peace is the internal freedom from conflict that frees you to do more. Now tell me, can you do more? Period. Can you do more when your heart is full of turmoil and strife? Or can you do more when your heart is light and free? Can't you do more when your heart is light and free, when you have peace? Well, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brings peace and light and life into a person's life, and they can do more. That's why we're so anxious to offer faith to these children in these Good News Clubs. We want to give them the accelerator. You see, lack of faith is the limiter, but faith is the accelerator. Faith accelerates what a person is able to do. We want them to be able to have more and to do more of the things that will make this life better and make possible another life for them that's out of this world, literally out of this world. We want to give them something that will bless them now and bless them later. Now, what are the things, the blessings that come along with this thing of faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, in the Bible, there is something called like precious faith. Peter talks about the people who've been saved in his area of the world, and he says to them, middle of verse 1, that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that word like right there is a very important word. Like precious faith. Now, we don't use it like some of the young people did for a while who spoke Valgal. It's not like this or like that, but it means similar, exactly the same, in fact. Did you know that the faith that the Apostle Peter had 2,000 years ago is exactly the same precious faith that you have now? It hasn't changed at all. For 2,000 years now, this thing of faith has been changing lives in exactly the same ways. It is a life changer, and I mean literally a life changer. And it's like, see, reminds us that this is not an untried thing. When we go over there and we tell those children, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to Him, He will forgive your sins, it's not like we're conducting an experiment. This is something that has been tried over and over and over and over again. Now, someone says, well, now, you talk about those children being saved. Do you think all of them really understood? Do you think all of them really got it? Do you think they'll be able to stick with it? Well, can I tell you something? The hypocrisy of that question stuns me. How many of you have stuck with it every day since you got saved? We expect things out of children that we couldn't do ourselves. Ricky, can I tell that little story that you told me yesterday about the assistant principal at your school? Can I tell that? Is it really okay? Would you say it's okay if we weren't here in front of everybody? Okay. Brother Ricky was not reared in a church-going home. But anyway, he ended up in the providence of God at Madison Baptist Church down in Madison, Georgia. He got saved down there as a child, but as a lot of teenagers do, when he got to be a teenager, he got away from the Lord, millions of miles away from the Lord, like your pastor did, and he got a long way from God, and so he's always getting in trouble and ended up in the principal's office. Well, there was an assistant principal at Oconee County High School who was a tremendous Christian. He was always dragging Brother Ricky into the church office, and he had talked to him, he had witnessed to him about the Lord. And Ricky finally looked up that big black assistant principal and he said, but I was already saved. I got saved at Madison Baptist Church. And the assistant principal fired back without missing a beat. And he said, you don't act like it. How many of you, since you got saved, went through a time when you didn't act like it? Don't answer that question. I don't want to see all those hands raised at the same time because mine would have to be foremost. There was a time when we didn't act like it. So these children that have gotten saved, they're in for a real life adventure. But what they're going to find out is that God does not forsake His own, does He? You know what? You say, where do you expect them to go from here? I expect them to go all over the place. I expect them to have up times and down times. I expect them to have times when they don't exactly know who they are or what they're doing in life, just like you and I did. But what they're going to find out is that they serve a faithful Creator. and that they may there may be times when they may forget what they're supposed to be doing, but there will never be times when the one who is in control is not there watching over them and guiding them. And they'll find in the end of life that He has never forsaken them, no matter how many times they have forsaken Him. Now, you know what? This precious faith thing, God knows how to describe things, doesn't He? He says we have a precious faith. But we don't know how precious it is until we examine life without it. Then we begin to understand how precious it is. Now, beloved, listen to me. The person who is not a saved person, who does not have faith, Bible faith, when something bad happens in his life, all he can say is, "Why is this happening to me?" And he wrings his hands. "Why is this happening to me?" And here, get it? He has no answer to that question. Now, in the same circumstance, a Christian, a person of faith, he may say, "Why is this happening to me?" in a moment of weakness. Have you ever said that? "Why is this happening to me?" But the difference is that the Christian has an answer. You know what it is? It is that there is somebody up there who is watching all this, who has control of all this, who has a magnificent purpose in all of it. Now, there is an empty seat at Crooked Creek right there this morning. Do y'all know who always sits right there? Her name is Beverly Six. She's in charge of our prayer ministry that goes around. Beverly does that and a whole lot of other things around here. Friday morning, Beverly left the church here. She left a prayer meeting at the church. And she went over to a friend's home. And there in the friend's home, she missed a step, tumbled forward, and we thought she had broken her hip. Beverly, like myself, has some age. We thought she had broken her hip. Turned out it was her upper leg bone right below the hip. They rushed her down to St. Mary's Hospital. I was there as quickly as I could get there, maybe an hour or so later. And I was standing over Beverly's bed there in the emergency room at St. Mary's. And what I saw there was very typical. She was not there whining and crying. Now, she was wincing in pain some, but she was not there whining and crying, but instead she was laughing and talking to Norma, who was there, and anybody else who came in, the nurses and the doctors. She kidded Norma. She kidded me. We had the best time there with a lady with a broken leg. You know why? It's because that lady has faith. She knew that she might be there with a broken leg, but she also knew who is absolutely in charge of broken legs and all else. Can I stop right now and ask you a question? Do you know who is in charge of every apparent accident in your life? Do you know who's in charge of that? Do you have someone that you believe in with all your soul who is making all things work out to the good of His glory and your personal good? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And God knows that everything works out to the good. And those who have faith understand that, and they know that. And they know that that person who is working all that loves them with all of his heart. We know that because that person gave his son to die for our sins. That's how we know. We want to give these children something that they can hang on to all their life that is solid, a confidence and a sense that everything is going to ultimately be okay because God is in charge. It is a precious faith that we give them. It is a confidence, a knowledge that God is in control. You know, it's a wonderful day in your life when you back up and realize that God is in charge. When you say, "Wow, I've tried to control this all my life, and this thing of life is too elusive. Can't control it. God only can control it." So we try to give them this like precious faith. And then The Bible says we want to give them, or that God gives them grace and truth. Or excuse me, grace and peace. Now, I already explained those terms, grace and peace. Grace is the desire and the power to do the right thing, to do God's will. Peace is the freedom from internal conflict that liberates you to do what God really wants you to do and those things that will give you joy. But there's an interesting word in verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You see that? That means that the more we can teach these children about Jesus, the more ability and desire they'll have to do right, and the more freedom they'll have from inner turmoil. In other words, this thing multiplies and multiplies. You see, when God saves you, He gives you faith, but God is not satisfied with that. He wants your faith to grow and build all of your life. He wants you to see it building up and becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. He wants to multiply it in your life. Now, how does He do that? Scripture says that He wants to give us grace and peace and multiply it through something. Now, look in your Bible, if you will, very closely at verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through something. What is it? Through the righteousness of God, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, watch Bible words, because Bible words are always very revealing. How is this grace multiplied? It's multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus. What does that word knowledge mean? It means, this is a special New Testament Greek word. It means precise and correct knowledge. Not just general knowledge, not just what everyone thinks, but this is precise and correct knowledge. That is the way a person grows. They get in the Bible and they find out exactly what it says, and they have, through the Bible, precise and correct knowledge. Now, why is that so important? That is so important because a lot of the things that people believe about the Bible, about God, and about Jesus is totally incorrect. A lot of the things that you hear that people will tell you about God in the Bible is totally incorrect. You need, and I need, and those children need, precise and correct knowledge about God. That is the only thing that will help them grow. They have to get it right. They have to understand the truth. That's why our teachers, when they go in those Good News Clubs, they teach the Bible, because they don't want to lead those children into error. They want to lead them into truth so that they can have more and more grace and more peace in their life. Now, let me show you what happens when a person has incorrect knowledge. Some of it is beyond incorrect. Some of it is just baloney. That's the Greek word for really messed up information. Baloney. For example, you will hear people say, and I think some of them really believe this, you will hear people say, if you will be good, you'll go to heaven. But if you're bad, you'll go to hell. This is probably going to shock someone who was told that by someone down at the mill one day. But that is utter hooey, to say that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And someone says, wait just a minute, I'm really confused here. That is exactly true. Now, I don't want you to believe that because I say it. I want you to believe it because we get precise and correct knowledge out of God's Word here. I want you to see what God says about that. So turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Remember that we are examining this idea that be good and you'll go to heaven, be bad and you'll go to hell. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. That's, by the way, that's page 590 in your pew Bible. 590 in your pew Bible. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Jesus begins to speak in the first part of the verse, and He's talking about this subject. And He talks about a physician, and they that are whole need not a physician. But look at about the middle of the verse there, middle of verse 17, and Jesus makes a statement. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that is an absolutely amazing statement for our Lord Jesus to make. He said, I didn't even come to save people who were already righteous. He said, I didn't even come for good people. He said, the people I came to save were the sinners. I came to call the sinners to repentance. That is an incredibly important thing. Why would Jesus say something like that? It's because there in his world, in Israel that day, were these people called Pharisees who thought they were so good. Have you ever met anyone who thought he was so good? I mean, he was just too good for this world. He was just too good. He acted like he expected to float off on a cloud at any moment. And there was a group of people called Pharisees who just thought they were too good. And Jesus really sticks the knife in them. He says, I didn't even come to save you guys. I didn't even come to call the righteous to... The problem with people who really think they're righteous in themselves, they think they don't even need God's help to be righteous. Now, they can just do it on their own. The problem is that that's what they think. But you put them under pressure, and they come out squealing like the pigs they are and producing nothing but baloney, don't they? But what God says to us is, He says, Jesus said, I didn't even come. I'm not even about them. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. And He gives a beautiful story in Scripture to illustrate this. Now, leave that place there in your Bible in Mark and go over to Luke. That's the next book over to the right there in your Bible. Leave Mark 2 and go over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, this is page 621 in that pew Bible. Luke chapter 2 and verse 18. It's the story of two men here. One of these men is a Pharisee. He's one of these guys who thinks he's so good. And the other one is a publican. Now, a publican was a known sinner in Israel. He was a sellout to the Roman government, and he was always overcharging people, defrauding people, chiseling people. He was a dishonest man, in other words, a sinner. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus again is telling this story. And He says this, two men went up into the temple to pray. Have you found it yet? Luke 18 and verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He might as well pray with himself. Nobody else was listening. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, and he said, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in a week, and I give tithes of all I possess. Now, with a certain fear of being redundant here, let me kind of act that out if I can. This guy is so stuck on himself. He thinks he's wonderful. And so he goes to the temple. It's like his church of the day. He goes to his church of the day, the temple, and he goes up there, and he's standing erect, nose up in the air. And he looks around at all those other people in there, and he imagines all their faults. He says, I'm just so thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm better than everybody else, he says. I'm not like this unjust man here. I'm not like this extortioner. I'm not like that adulteress over there. I'm not like all these other people who do all these things, or especially, I'm not like this publican back here. He is a crook, but I am so honest. I am so wonderful. In fact, and then he begins to list all of his good deeds. He says, in fact, I fast twice in a week. I go without food for you, God. And he said, not only that, but I open my wallet and I give tithes of all I possess. And then he just kind of looks up as if to say, now, God, you can go ahead and crown me now. Make a place right beside you there, God. I deserve to be right beside you and maybe a little bit over you. He's just so proud of himself. And the Scripture leaves his story at that point. And it moves on to that publican. And my, is the story different. The Bible says that publican stood afar off. He didn't even have the courage, the moral courage at that point to get close to the altar there. He stood afar off. He felt so bad. He felt so out of place at the temple. He stood afar off. And the Bible says that he would not so much as lift up his head to heaven. He had his head down. His sins, you see, were weighing down on him. And he was thinking, my, what am I doing here? I am such a sinner. I am so bad. I am so wicked. What am I doing here? And I guess he would peep around and look to see if anybody else was pointing their finger at him. He just felt so bad because he knew that he had cheated people. He knew how dishonest he was. He knew that he had sinned from the time of his youth. And he felt so badly, and yet within him was something that made him want to come to the temple, made him want God. You know what I found out is that there are people out there who know that their lives have been full of sin, and yet there's something inside them that is drawing them toward God, and they want God. Is that you today? Has your life been this rough thing, this bad thing? And yet deep down inside, there's something there that says, oh God, would you take me? But back to the publican, there he is. He can't even lift his eyes and really look around. He's just kind of looking down. And then finally, the emotion of the moment really strikes him. And the Bible says he beat upon his breast. Oh God, would you take me? Oh God, I've been so low. And the Bible says that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it had to be that, nothing else. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he uttered these words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He still hasn't looked up. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said? Jesus, the high King of heaven, said that man went down to his house justified, and catch it, and not the other. In other words, the guy who was so proud of himself, he thought he was so good, he didn't make it. He came on his own goodness and he ended up in hell. But that man who said, God, I need you. I'm a mess. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You know, that's the way I got saved. I came to God and I said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And save me for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Have you ever done that? See, precise and correct knowledge tells you that you come to God. Now, the reason that's so important is that there is this other idea that floats around out there that is also baloney. And the idea is, well, God forgives. And therefore, He knows what I'm doing. And if He forgives, He just kind of automatically forgives me and everybody else. That they came up with that back about 300 or 400 years ago. It's called universalism. And the idea is that everybody gets saved because God is good and God forgives and God applies His goodness to everyone and everybody's saved. It's almost like salvation is on autopilot and it happens. Can I tell you something? Not true. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life." Jesus looked out there, but then it says, "He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So it's not applied automatically to everyone. That is a lie. We don't grow with that kind of teaching. People say, "Why do I need to come to church? Why do I need to read the Bible?" It's so that you can learn the precise and correct knowledge so that you know the truth and you're not gullible for all these ideas that float around that some human being thought up. And there's that silly idea out there that everybody is going to heaven because of God's mercy. Look, God's mercy is universally available, but it's not universally applied because you have to ask for it. Jesus said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Except you repent. There has to come a time where a person says, "Look, I don't want all that anymore. That's part of my old life. What I want is Him." And we will tell the children that grace and peace can be multiplied in their life. That they can know beyond any doubt that their sins are forgiven. Now stop right there. Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? It may be because, if you don't, if you're unsettled about it, it may be because you've been trying to be good, trying to live up to some mysterious standard you can't pinpoint, good enough. How good's good enough, by the way? And what you need to do is drop your head before the Lord and say, "God, I'll never make it. Be merciful to me. I am a sinner." That's what we need to do. Now, that's two things. Grace and peace we want to give those children so that they can really have peace. But there's a third thing that we want to give them. I won't even get to number four today. But there's a third thing that we want to give those children. And that third thing is all things. Now look at verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things," this is back in 2 Peter, "according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Now, let me cut to the chase and say, when a Good News Club worker leads one of those little children to Jesus, God gives that little child everything, all things that he or she will need for the rest of their life to live an abundant Christian life and be godly because the Holy Spirit moves into their heart when they're genuinely saved. So they receive all things that they'll need for for life and for godliness, to be godly. Now, I told you about the Bible words. In the Bible, there's a word, life. Now, in English, it's a good word, but in the Greek, it was just a beautiful word. It's Zoe. Sounds like this trendy woman's name, doesn't it? Zoe. But that word, Zoe, has this wonderful meaning. It means something that is exciting and animate. It means the very best of life. It means having peace and joy. It means the absolute fullness of life. It means the very best life that anybody could possibly live and one that lasts into eternity. And so what God says is, I want you, when you get saved, I am giving you the very best of life, all of life. It's available to you. And so when one of those children gets saved, all that becomes available to them. In fact, he says, he hath given that to us. Zoe, life. That's very pertinent. Why? Well, we know that there are a lot of those children in that school who go home to these good, happy, often Christian homes. Some of those homes are represented here in our church. They go home to homes like Carrie and Jake's home, where those children are loved and embraced every day, where they're laughed at and laughed with and played with and hugged and squeezed and hugged and squeezed some more. Now, they may go home to your home where they're loved and all that. We know that there are homes there, a lot of them, where those children are loved. But we also know that some of those children will go to other kinds of homes. They'll go to homes where they have never eaten a hot meal one time. They'll go to homes where no one is there. They'll go to homes where it's worse than no one's there. Someone who's there who is angry and drunk and fighting and arguing and cussing and looking for somebody to take it out on, and in walks this innocent little victim. Can I tell you something? We want to take the gospel in there because we want those children to know that there is a different kind of life available than the one they have. A lot of those children have never seen a real Christian home. Did you grow up in a real Christian home? I hope you did. I did. I grew up in a place where my dad came home in the evening immediately when he got off work. I grew up in a home where dad was somebody that you played with and loved, where mother, the best part of her day was when you came home as a child. I want those little children to know that there is a better life than maybe the one they're living. There is a better life. I want them to know that. I want them to know it. I want them to know they may come in their childhood to some place where mom or dad or somebody they don't know is cooking meth on the kitchen stove. They may go into that. And you all know that's happening on a regular basis. But I want them to know there's a different kind, don't you? I want them to see it. I want them to look up at that good news. See, some of them, and we know this for a fact, if they didn't eat those meals at school, they wouldn't get anything to eat. I want them to know there's something else. They may get a hug from that teacher at school, or they may get a hug from the Good News Club worker, and they won't get another one till they come back. I want them to know. They may go home and they may have to hide from somebody when they go home. But I want them to know that there is a different kind of life, something else. And while I'm preaching this, I know that there are people wincing in this auditorium. Because as you were growing up, you lived that kind of life where you had to hide from certain people. You knew when you had to hide from them. You knew that when you got home, it was not going to be like I've described. I bless you. I bless you because I suspect right now you're trying to give your children and your grandchildren something you didn't have. And that's exactly what we want to do with those children of this school. We want to give them something they never had, grace and peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, security and safety, and the love of someone who genuinely loves them even when mom and dad fail. Oh, beloved, it's such a powerful thing what the gospel brings to people's lives. Some of us, and can I just kind of confess my own sin there? Some of us find ourselves belly aching a lot about little things that go wrong. But when you go home, is somebody wanting to beat you up? Oh, beloved, we need to get back in the real world and understand what these kids are living with. Where they are. They have no hope, it seems. But they do. They have one hope, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And He loves them. He gathered little children up. Oh, can I tell you something? Wherever you are right now, maybe your home is a mixed bag. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. You need, God's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Model your home after the Bible. Find someone who has a good Christian home. Talk to them. Say, how does this work? What do I need to do? What needs to change here? Humble yourself and let God change you. Let God change your home, your life. One of those little girls that got saved, she was a sprightly little thing. And Miss Bonnie brought her up to me the day I visited the club, after the club. And she's very thin, but just one of these children who is 90% energy. Have you seen them? Maybe some of them live at your house. 90% energy. And she came up and she was talking to me. And all the time she was talking to me, she was standing on one foot. Now, how long can you stand on one foot? I'm going to hold on here just a minute and see. And she brought her leg up, but she brought her leg up like I did, and that was just where she started. Then she brought it on up and put it on her arm like this and held it up there. It was like a third arm. I thought, is something going to snap any minute here? It never did. It never did. And she was talking to me all the time. That was apparently something she did all the time. Do you remember being young? She had that leg up there and she was talking to me. Well, I looked at her and I thought, what a precious little kid. My. What a great child. And then Miss Bonnie and I went and visited that home. My heart, I tell you, it just fell down into my shoes. As I thought, you mean every day that child goes into that dark cave? My. I didn't bring you here today to depress you. But here's what I want you to do. If God is leading you to work in that club, I want you to... Not only if God is leading you to work in that club, we want you to work in it. Take the training, jump through all the hoops, and do it. But secondly, if you can't do that, if God's not leading you to do that, would you take this to God in prayer that more of those little children might be rescued? That they might be told the truth about Jesus? There are limits to what we're able to do in the school, what those workers are able to do. There are limits to that, but there's no limit to what God can do through prayer. Beverly, when she recovers, she sends out the names, first name, not allowed to use last names, but first names of those children. And when they get saved, when they need prayer, there's a prayer list every day. If you take that prayer list, get on the email list there so you receive it, and take those children to the Lord in prayer. That would really help out. I want to ask you if you'll do that. Also, this thing, last year, Church by Faith, we had been kind of in a tight time, and we voted, I think it's $2,500 last year to pay for that club. God's blessed that. This year, our offerings and all have been better, and we're very thankful for that. We think it's part of it's because of what that decision that was made to invest in the Lord's children. And so I wish you would just pray that God would meet the needs this year. We're anticipating a bigger club. Our finance committee a week or so ago authorized more money for Good News Club, and the church will be voting on that. Would you just pray about that? But thirdly, if there's someone here today and you've always believed that idea that someone told you that either everybody was already saved or that you had to be good to be saved and had to work your way, had to be a good person, can I tell you that's not right? You need to come to the point where you trust Jesus fully and completely as your Savior and stop being good. Start saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would you bow your heads?